Father, we just thank you for your word today, Lord. Father, we thank you that by Holy Spirit you have given us your very word. Father, that we can look to your word for instruction, for encouragement, Lord, for discipline when necessary, Father God. But that we would come to your word tonight and you would reveal to us what it is that you're saying, Lord. You would reveal to the church your plan, your place for them, Father God, and the hope you've given to them through Christ, Lord. And we thank you for it, Father. We ask the Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So it's been a couple weeks, but we're going to be in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Now, we're almost done with the book, but I wanted to take a few minutes, and I know I always ask, you know, and we get, you know, we get a couple here and there, but does anybody have any questions from any of the chapters that we've gone through so far? Anything that you're just kind of trying to grasp but you're not quite getting? Anything that you've read that you're still trying to get a hold of in the book of Revelation? Any questions? Any comments? No? Carol? I'm not picking on you. So let's read. And I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 15, and I'm going to read all through 16 in verse 5 in chapter 15. And if you remember in 14, we saw the harvest of the earth. The angels went down to harvest the earth, to separate in the earth those that were righteous and those that were unrighteous. And we saw it come to a head, if you will. And here in chapter 15 and 16, it's a short vision, but here is a vision that, as I said, elapses the time between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. And here in verse 5, it says, "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was open. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, and for you brought these things, these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God and who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew was called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great too. Make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. So Revelation 16, what in the world's going on? Does anybody have any ideas? God pouring out his wrath. Anything else?
Yeah.
Sure.
I think what's most striking is the unrepentant men, even in the basement.
Yeah.
The fact that in God's goodness they don't repent. In his judgments they don't repent. You know, he causes his sun to shine on the just, the unjust. He gives rain to the just, the unjust. And yet, in the hardness of their rebellion against God, when the judgments come, they remain, you know.
So then, as you said in Romans, it says it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. And I think we see here that the word keeps saying, and they did not repent. They did not repent. So what I would say is, what the word saying is that these things were to, was the point was to bring men to repentance. So in that, is it fair then to say, even in the judgments of God, we see the goodness of God?
Oh, absolutely.
Even in his judgments, we see his goodness. Yeah. And I think really the question is, right? And maybe I'm the only one that asks this question, but the question is, if we're seeing the judgment of God, the full wrath of God in these bowls, and it's interesting because we have seven bowls. We also had seven trumpets. We also had seven seals. And you can see progressively with the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and now with the seven bowls, with the seven seals, we saw this type of devastation, but it was only a portion. With the trumpets, we saw the same type of devastation. It was more a bigger portion than the seals, but it was still just a portion. And with the bowls, we are seeing this devastation, but there's a finality to it. As if God is continuing to judge. Judgment's continuing to come upon the earth. God is continually bringing his judgment to bring men to repentance. And as we go through, we see portions. We see it coming. But there comes a time, if we think back to Egypt, and the plagues in Egypt, the point of those plagues was to get Pharaoh to repent. I think that's something that a lot of people miss, is the point of the plagues was to get Pharaoh to repent. And Pharaoh continually, and all through the plagues it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But it got to a point where it stopped saying that, and it started, and then it said, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I think that's the type of thing we're seeing with this finality, is where there's up to a point, God's goodness is there. God's is putting everything out there is to bring men to repentance, but there always comes a time where it's, okay, this is it. This is the finality of it. You can only live in darkness for so long. You can only live in your wickedness for so long before judgment is final. There's a finality to the judgment. But not only that, who's being judged? I want to ask that question. Think about that for a moment. Could be, yeah. Could be. And I'm just trying to engage you. I'm trying to get you to think. That's all. I'm not saying anybody's wrong or right. Just trying to get you to think a little bit. So it could be the unrepentant, those who are being judged. Is it possible that there's anything else being judged here? Let me pull this out. In Revelation 16, along with the trumpets, along with the seals, we see this correlation with the book of Exodus, with the plagues in Exodus, right? What was God doing in Egypt when he brought the plagues? Yeah, absolutely. The part of what he was doing is he wanted to bring his people out so that they could come and worship him. I mean, that wasn't the ultimate end. The ultimate end was to bring them out of slavery altogether. But that was the first part. That was the first thing. Let my people go that they may come and worship me. Absolutely. Yeah, so think about that. As we look at the correlation, the Nile River was turned into blood. God showing his complete and absolute control over the Nile River. But to the Egyptians, the river was God. It was sacred. It was a deity to them. So everything in the river also was deity to them. The frogs, the locusts, these were all aspects of deity in Egypt. And God, through all the plagues, was continually showing to the Egyptians, I am God above, over, and above all of your so-called gods, everything that you worship.
That's why 3 days of darkness, they worship
Amun-Ra. Absolutely. Absolutely. So I'm saying, I see, there's a correlation here in Revelation 16, that when God brings the judgment, we say, well, God is judging unrepentant man. Yes, there's a sense where they are being judged. There's a finality to the judgment. But let me pull this out there. When is sin judged? Huh? When is sin judged? Sin was judged. I think that's the answer. Sin was judged at the cross. Sin. Sin, yes. Sin was judged at the cross, right? So all of every human being's sins have already been judged and been dealt with. The sin you do tomorrow has already been dealt with at the cross. So in a sense, yes, there's a finality to the judgment even to those who don't repent. But I think to see what God is judging, we can't, well, God isn't judging sin. God's already judged sin. God has already judged sin. So I think there's a judgment here upon the earth that we're seeing in Revelation 16 that isn't natural only, right? We're not only seeing a natural, right, God's judging the unbeliever here with these bowls of wrath. I believe we're seeing this correlation from Egypt that God is also judging the gods of this world. I believe that's what we're seeing. I would put even more emphasis on the fact that God is judging the lowercase g gods of this world, the things that are worshipped of this world, even beyond this idea that he's judging the unbeliever, because I think the unbeliever is judged in their connection and in their worship and idolatry to the gods of this world, to those things that the people worship. It talks about, let's see the first couple verses. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So it says to pour out the bowls of wrath on the earth, not upon mankind. So we got to take what the word tells us and go. So it says pour out these bowls upon the earth, not necessarily upon man. What were we going to say, Joseph? Verse 2, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. Oh, yeah, I'm over here. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Right? Do you see the connection there? It wasn't that. Oh, he's just putting sores upon people that don't believe. But there's a connection to what they worship. So he's actually pouring the bowl upon the earth. He went out and poured his bowl upon the earth. And then those who worship the beast and its image, they are affected by the wrath of God upon the gods of this earth, upon the beast, because they worshipped in it, they entangled themselves with the worship of the beast, so they end up with the sores upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. In fact, if we go back to chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, then I would say every judgment we see in the book of Revelation is a response to chapter 6, where it says the martyrs were under the altar crying out, "O Lord God, how long will you allow these things to happen?" So we see God's judgment is a response to the persecution, to the tribulation, to the mistreatment of his people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Where the tabulator was, and flipped the paper out of the tabulator, and the people came out of the court and they saw the paper moving like this.
Yeah.
Wow.
Said, "Hallelujah! Jesus is going to write everybody's name."
So you know, God's responding to something. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And he's responding to his people, right? Mm-hmm. And that's Revelation chapter 6. The martyrs under the altar cry out, "How long, O Lord?" So God responds. We saw the seals. That was a response of God because of what the world has done to his people.
Yeah.
You know, and this is the spiritual principle. The world is going to treat you the way it treated Jesus.
Right.
But the Father is also going to treat you the way he treated Jesus. Resurrection. Glorification. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And that's what's happening here. So we see it's poured out upon the earth. It's poured out also upon the sea and the waters and turned to blood, just like in Egypt. Why? Because it's showing his absolute control over the earth, over the gods of this earth. There's a judgment upon those things that are worshipped, those things that are not gods. And that all started back in Genesis chapter 11, I believe it was, with Nimrod. Nimrod, when it says that with the Tower of Babel, I think what people get wrong is they think that Nimrod was trying to build this very high tower in hopes to get up to heaven to the true God. That's not what they were doing. They were building something, and in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean a high tower. It means in Hebrew, and on top of this will be heaven. So they were marking out a holy spot, like a ziggurat, in which they were hoping to bring gods down to them. That's why God said, "Look, whatever they can do, whatever they want to do, they can accomplish together. I've got to split this thing up." And that all started this idea of really this extreme idea of idolatry and worshiping other gods and worshiping demonic beings. That's where Babylon comes from. That's where really all the religions of Babylon, all the religions of Egypt, all the religion of Assyria all flowed from that place. So when God judges, he doesn't, you know, he judges the gods of this earth. He judges the demonic entities of this earth. The gods of the sea, the gods of the water. It talks about the sun, allowing the sun, being allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. The idea is that God has total control over the earth and everything that's going on in it, and there's nothing that can come against that sovereignty. And that's really what he's trying to express here. You know, this. I don't believe in Revelation 16 we're seeing literal things that are literally going to happen, but I think this is all a spiritual principle of what is happening, not just in the end, but what's happening now. We see judgments all around us. We see God bringing judgments upon the gods of this earth and upon wickedness all around us and the darkness all around us right now. Mm-hmm. That way you guys can get through there.
So we see that God says man cannot serve God or mammon. And he mentions mammon in the context of those who are pursuing worldly wealth, worldly influence, worldly. And you look at how fearful people will become if their God is threatened in any way.
Absolutely.
How their impact is like, oh my God, you know, it's a, and how... You know, we'll come into an election year, and they'll look to cause people to fear by attacking, basically the questioning the sovereignty of mammon.
Yeah.
You know, it's like threatening. You know, oh, we're going to have this economic this. We're going to have that. We're going to go into a depression. We're going to have. It's like for the believers, like, what do I care?
Yeah.
My God will supply all my need according to his riches. But you can see how, I've often said, people, give people enough time and they'll show you who they worship.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And news like that will usually get the person who worships that God in a state of fear and panic. And when God does judge, when God does judge that God, those who are tied to it suffer because that's where their faith is.
Absolutely.
That's what they're worshiping.
Yeah,
and you can see that almost in very easily in a wealthy, modern day, country like the United States.
Absolutely, and I think right where we get it wrong is we just think of it in natural. Oh, that's just silly, but there is a spiritual sense behind all these things. You know, everything's spiritual in a sense. We only look at the natural, and because we're Americans, so we think very American. But if I look over here and I think in Africa and Liberia, when these people worship things, there's power behind it, is it not? Behind this demonic worship and these priests and all, there's power behind it. And I think we don't see that. We kind of miss that. But here, this is really, that's why God is continually trying to not just bring judgment upon unbelievers, but he's bringing judgment upon the demonic gods of this earth.
Well, the problem in civilized, first world, I should say, countries, is we fail repeatedly to recognize the spiritual dynamics behind so much.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We fail to recognize the spiritual dynamic. We see everything in the natural. We see everything carnally almost, and so we don't immediately assume there's a spiritual principle at work behind it. We don't recognize the spiritual laws. We don't it's to our great detriment, which is why we don't fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds.
So I think that's why I think there's a sense in which God does have to bring this judgment upon the demonic gods of this earth, because he really needs to set that precedent for people to see. So if he's continually trying to draw people to what? People to repentance, people to come into the kingdom. He's got to show them the gods that you're worshiping, the things that you think are gods. I'm in total control. I have total sovereignty over all those things. And that's what I think we're seeing here in Revelation 16. So we look at, you know, the judgment. He pours it upon the earth. He pours it in the water. He turns the water to blood. It's called, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of," as Joseph said, "they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And you've given them blood to drink, and that's what they deserve." God's response is always to the treatment of his people, of his covenant people. So when we look around and we see the treatment of the church around the world, how poor it is, we realize that God, there's a spiritual response from God to those things. To those things.
And an absolute personal identification.
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Absolutely.
He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?"
Absolutely.
He said, "It's me you're persecuting. When you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. He who touches you touches."
And an attack on God's people is an attack
on
God himself.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. So we heard this, we see the Son, and he allows it. He has total control over these plagues, it says. "And they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness." It's the same, speaking of the same darkness as in Egypt. There was total and complete darkness where you couldn't see the other person. That type of darkness, it causes confusion. So he's saying that he has total control over the beast and his kingdom so as to cause confusion. And we'll see a lot of that in Revelation 17 when we see the woman called Babylon and how she rides upon the back of the beast. And it says, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. So we see it's still trying to draw people into repentance, but yet there are people that will never repent. There are people that will always close their heart off to this place of repentance, whether it's the goodness of God, whether it's the judgment of God, whether God shows himself in total sovereignty, control over all the earth, they still do not repent. And it says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of this world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. So this sixth plague dries up the river Euphrates. And I know so many people see this literal World War III or this literal battle. The problem I have is there's nowhere in the book of Revelation, there's nowhere in the Bible that gives way to this idea of a, you know, these tanks and guns and all these things happening. But how do they draw people in? It says, out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, who is wicked, anti-Christian governments throughout history, and the mouth of the false prophet, which are wicked, anti-Christian religions out throughout history. They, out of their mouths come three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs. So it's a spiritual battle that this is talking about. And the reason why I know this is a spiritual battle, because listen to what Jesus says. It says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." What does he say? Does he say, "Blessed is the one who has enough guns and enough ammo"? Blessed is the one with enough tanks? He says, no. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Listen to that. In the middle of this battle of Armageddon, he's not saying, "Blessed is the one with the atom bomb, and blessed is the one with enough guns and ammo." He's saying, "Blessed is the one who stays awake." And to stay awake, it's speaking of this idea of being aware of your surroundings, being aware of what's going around, not just in the natural, but in a spiritual sense. So blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. What is he talking about? This is very interesting because this pulls us right to the temple. There is this interesting in the temple. There were people that would station there overnight. They would be the temple watchmen. And their job is to stay awake and to watch over the temple, to make sure nothing comes in that shouldn't do. They're security guards, if you will. And their job is to stay awake. First thing in the morning, somebody comes to check on the security guards, the temple guards. Here's what happens. If you are found sleeping and not awake, what they will do is they will rip the clothes off you and they will burn your clothes, and which will cause you then to have to walk back into town totally naked. being exposed as somebody that fell asleep on the job. What he's saying to the believer, he's saying, blessed are you if you don't fall asleep on the job. Blessed are you if you don't fall asleep on your temple guard, if you will, on your guard over your own heart, on your spiritual guard over your own self as the temple of God. Blessed are you if you stay awake and you do have your garments on and you aren't seen as being exposed as someone that falls asleep. This is a spiritual battle. The battle of Armageddon is going on right now. We're not waiting for it. It happens right now all over this earth. This battle of Armageddon is being waged between the wickedness and light, between dark and light at all times.
Well, everything here too, where if you were to even interpret this and say, well, this is an actual judgment, you mm-hmm. know, taking it literally, it would really only then be a manifestation in the natural
yeah.
of what's already taking place in culture. Are we a culture of death?
Sure.
As long as we support and fight for the right for abortion, are we a culture that walks in confusion?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you couldn't see your hand in front of you're disoriented.
Yeah.
You know, are we a culture that now has minimalized the church, actually ridiculed the family
yeah.
unit, things as such? So all the things that the judgments of God are falling on, if
yes.
we were to even take this in the natural, are already actively participated in by our culture, by the American culture.
So I would say we do see this in the natural.
Yeah.
You want to know when we see it in the natural? When we have a trans community trying to overtake the nation and the world.
Right.
Trying to push their ideals upon everybody, trying to push away and silence the church so that their ideals could be the center. You see this when men dressed like women want to go into the schools and read books to little kids.
Right.
You're seeing the Battle of Armageddon right before your very eyes.
Oh, absolutely.
You see this when a government is so wicked that it would jail its proponents. We don't see this in America. We see it all over the world.
That's right.
This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is the spirits of darkness, the darkness of this world, trying to silence and engulf the light that's in the world, trying to engulf God's people, trying to shut God's people up. That's the Battle of Armageddon. I don't think the Battle of Armageddon is tanks and guns. I think it's a spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
It's are you willing to get up behind the pulpit and preach the truth of God's word? Or are you going to be silenced according to what people tell you shouldn't talk about, what's
yeah.
politically correct? That's the Battle of Armageddon.
Well, the problem with most preachers today, sadly, is they're more concerned about hurting feelings. And by not hurting feelings, they're doing irreparable harm.
Mm-hmm.
There's a big difference between hurting yes. and harming. If a child is misbehaving and I do not discipline him, the discipline might hurt him,
yeah.
but I'm ultimately doing that child a favor. If
mm-hmm.
I don't discipline, then I'm harming that child.
Yeah.
I'm ultimately harming. And people have become so deceived. Ministers have become so deceived that we're afraid to hurt feelings. And by not hurting their feelings, we're actually we're inflicting eternal harm on
yeah.
them.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So we are in the midst of the war right now. Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. It's a spiritual battle. And the decisions you make is your fighting that war. Is your fighting that battle. How is that battle won? It's won at the end. It's won when Christ returns.
Right.
And it's not a battle because everywhere is where it really talks about this coming to a head. There's no battle. I think of 2 Thessalonians 2 when it talks of the Antichrist. What does it say of Antichrist? This great, powerful man that everybody's fearful of. Says that when Christ returns, he destroys him by the breath of his mouth. By simply speaking a word, he destroys him. Christ is the one who wins the battle. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, having done all else, stand.
That's right.
The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty, a divine power to them.
That's right.
You know, and that's us fighting this battle. The way we worship, it's the way we battle. The way we pray is us battling in this great war of Armageddon. The way we speak, the way we act, the way we treat one another, the way we treat our wives and our husbands and our neighbors, that's us fighting this battle. And I think what happens with this book is we push it off to the end. And we say, I'm not going to worry about it. I'll be gone. But there's nowheres in this book where it says that.
That's right.
And in fact, I would say I know we're not gone. Because if we were gone, there would be no need to make any distinction. But there's always, even in Revelation 16, there's a distinction. That there's people that do what? That there's people that do worship the beast and worship his image. So if they have to make the distinction that there are people that worship the beast, so the sores only affect those who worship the beast, then there's those who aren't worshiping the beast. There's those who are living in righteousness.
That's right.
So I don't think, well, this is off to the end and I'm not around. No.
No.
God has placed us here, and he says,
it speaks to the conflict of every age.
Absolutely.
So it was as viable to the church of the Middle Age as it was to the church, you know, at the turn of this century.
What we see in Revelation 16 was exactly what the first century church was going through.
Mm-hmm.
They were in the middle of this battle. God was judging the gods of that world. God was having to give them encouragement because they were dealing with wicked men. They were dealing with wicked priests and religions.
Mm-hmm.
If really, chapters 2 and 3, those messages to the church are played out in the rest of the book.
Yeah.
So we see this. Well, how does... Right? What does it say of the church? It says, and there are those who claim they are Jews but are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they're fighting against the church. It's this war. So we don't think of this to the end. We're in the middle of it.
Right.
The people after us will be in the middle of it.
Right.
The first century was in the middle of it. This whole book is to the church of all ages to give us encouragement, realizing that I can go about and have a goal to save a million souls a year because I'm in the middle of a war and this is how I'm going to fight that war. This is how I'm going to fight that battle.
Mm-hmm.
And I can say, I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm not going to go over here and speak nonsense. I'm going to speak the word of God. Then that's the way I'm going to fight this battle of
Amen.
Armageddon.
Amen.
The way I pray is the way I fight. The way I sing is the way I fight.
That's right.
The way I give is the way I fight. So this is for the church today, to encourage us to fight, to encourage us to know that we are blessed when we stay awake, when we don't fall asleep on the job,
mm-hmm.
when we're not allowing ourselves to be offended and consumed with the nonsense of this world. But we've got our eyes, as Paul said, leaving the things that are behind, paying the past behind us, and looking forward to the goal which is in Christ Jesus. That is what this is trying to, this is what the church should be getting from it, from the whole Bible,
Amen.
From this book and the whole scripture, that we are those that God has called to be here. We are his body. We are his mouth. We are his hands. We are his legs and his feet. We are to occupy until he returns.
Amen.
We are to build the kingdom until he returns.
Right.
We don't worry about the nonsense of the world or the nonsense of the government. We concern ourselves with the government of God, with the kingdom of God. That's why he said, seek first the kingdom of God,
and
everything else can follow after. That can all
right.
come afterwards. But we focus on the kingdom of God, what God has called us to do, what God has called us
Amen.
To be. We fight the war in that we occupy until he comes. And that's what this is all about.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.